As we remain standing, let us pray. Dear loving and gracious Lord God, you conquered the darkness of ignorance by the light of your word. Strengthen within our hearts the faith you have given us. Let not temptation ever quench the fire your love has kindled within us by the power of the Spirit. And we ask this through Jesus Christ, who reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Please be seated. Can everyone hear me? You're okay? All right. The 2011 movie, The Help, who's seen that movie? Wow. Okay. Details the civil rights movement of the 1960s in the southern U.S. It is set in Mississippi, and Skeeter, a Southern society girl and aspiring author, she returns from college determined to become a writer, and she decides to interview the black women who have spent their lives taking care of prominent Southern families. Everyone kind of gets the picture here. Abilene, Skeeter's best friend, Skipper's best friend's housekeeper, is the first one to open up. So Abilene is the best friend, and she's a society woman, and is the first one to open up to the dismay of her friends in the tight-knit black community. Despite Skeeter's lifelong friendship hanging in the balance, she and Abilene continue their collaboration, and soon what happens is more women come forward to tell their stories. And as it turns out, they have a lot to say. And along the way, unlikely friendships are forged and a new sisterhood emerges, but not before everyone in town has a thing or two to say to themselves when they become unwittingly and unwillingly caught up in the changing times. In the end, Abilene loses her job, but acquires a true sense of dignity by saying what needed to be said. She spoke out and she stood up. The Help is the story of the Gospels and the story of the men and women who stood up to the religious institution where rules of behavior, remember those rules of behavior, white gloves and hats? Come on now, I know you remember. Were the evidence of godliness. In Acts, the temple system is being changed by a simple message proclaimed by nondescript men and women. Men and women who were disciples of a dead carpenter were challenging the ancient traditions. And this was a wake-up call. And it did not sit well with those who reasoned that how and what we do on the outside, here's the principle, is more important than who we are on the inside. And that's how one washed one's hands, said the prayers, or complied with proper procedures, was more important in the eyes of God than a broken and contrite heart. Now, I think it was in the preceding chapter that Peter with John, I think he mentions it here, healed a lame man in front of a crowd of worshipers, and they were astonished. And yeah, I love Peter, eh? Seizing the opportunity, he used it to say, oh, I didn't do this. I'm taking no credit for this. Who does he give credit to? Jesus Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit. The incredible hope, he says, that Christ cheated death and is resurrected in the hearts and minds of everyone. And that kind of talk did not sit well with the authorities. They thought that they had finally, once and for all, by the crucifixion, put an end to that person, to those thinking, to those ideas. And as I was doing this, I was thinking of Navalny. He may have been killed, but he will live, and his ideas will live a lot longer than their leader, present leader now. Their confidence was shaken when Peter told them that Jesus was alive and they couldn't do a darn thing about it. These were dangerous ideas the apostles were spreading, especially since the refuted one of, of the fundamental beliefs of the Sadducees, a small but very powerful group. So as they're speaking to these people, they were confronted by the priest, the captain of the temple guard, and some of the Sadducees. Things were being turned upside down. Things were out of control. The lame were walking, the blind were seeing, the helpless and forgotten were being healed. And people were praying and praising God. Gentiles and Jews were proclaiming the Messiah had come. This was revolutionary, and it was frightening for the powers that be. I still think it's scary, by the way. Religious laws were being questioned, and rules were being broken. Anybody here a rule breaker? Okay, come on, Constance. Okay, I'm putting my hand down. And the authority of the religious teachers were threatened, the status quo was being affected, and things were changing. Everything was just wrong on all kinds of levels. And if you're a traditionalist and an institutionalist and things get out of control, it's not pretty. Things get just wrong. The religious leaders were not pleased that the man they thought they had sacrificed for the good of the nation, remember that? I think it was Caiaphas, said, we're going to kill this guy because it's better for everybody. Okay, and then it'll stop. They had followers who were just as persistent and promised to be just as troublesome as he had been. Somehow these men had to be silenced. Now the scripture says they were very disturbed. They arrested them, and since it was already evening, put them in jail until morning. It was too late. Scripture says many of the people had heard their message and believed. Now listen to this. So the number of believers now totaled about 5,000, not including, and this is in the text, I love this, men and women, women and children. The apostles, nobodies, like those domestic workers, could not help but witness to the resurrected Christ. They couldn't help what needed to be said. After spending the night in jail, Peter and John are called to stand before the religious leaders and explain themselves. In defiance of their actions, both men, anointed and filled with the Spirit, proclaim the absolute supremacy of Jesus Christ. When asked to give up Christ, they said, mm-mm, not going there. They stood up with great boldness and courage, spoke. They stood and they spoke. Now, they were speaking from a very, very deep conviction because they had seen, they had heard, and they had experienced life with the Master. They knew what the message was, and it meant people were never the same again. The powers were upset because people's lives were not the same. They were moving from a rule-based spirituality to a principle-based spirituality. Some could argue about that. In his book, The End of Religion, I don't know if you're familiar with Broxy Covey, pastor of The Meeting Place. Certainly, ruleless spirituality is only a constructive way to live. If love is the guiding dynamic, if love guides our hearts, rules become redundant. Love embraced as a guiding orientation of other-centeredness will always lead us to do the right thing. That makes sense? Just removing the rules, you are left with anarchy. But transcend rules with love, and we begin to live like Christ. It becomes the power of love, not the love of power. Becomes the power of love, not the love of power. The thing is, when you give up your life to follow a rule breaker, you do it at your own peril. For it means facing fears, trusting God to take care of you, and then internalizing the truth, even when standing down the lions in the den. It's hard. C.S. Lewis says, if you choose Christianity, you're crazy. It's hard. Often it is fear that that keeps us from experiencing and taking a chance on Christ. And I noticed in the readings today, I didn't notice it before, for we have not been given a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and self-control. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. We can step out of the predictable and go where no one has gone before. And 2,000 odd years ago, committed disciples Peter and John spoke up and stepped out. Not because they had any strength of their own, but because Jesus had breathed on them and told them, don't be afraid. Don't worry about it. Don't be anxious. I am here with you until the end of days. Being a witness, a disciple of Jesus Christ, was risky then, and I think it's more risky now. Expressing our innate spirituality within a Christian framework is worth the risk. Some people express their spirituality within a Buddhist tradition or a Hindu tradition or Islam, but that's not who I'm talking about here. And by the way, you can pick things from that which would help you. Get ready. Hang on a minute. They're telling us that believing in the life-giving power of Christ consciousness, the mind of Christ, is to be astonished and amazed. It's about being lifted out of listlessness as well as our lostness. And Jesus came, was, I believe, here on this earth to remove flat souls as well as corrupted souls, to move us from darkness to light, from dullness to shining. He came to give us life so we can remember how to dance, how to sing, how to have joy, and how to laugh. Remember that joke I told you about the people who live next door to the people who live next door to a church in England? Remember I told you that story? And the people came out and they said to the neighbor, how come you don't come to church? They said, have you seen your face when you walk out? Sure, I told you that joke before. Get ready for a Christianity that rules our life by capturing our hearts. Be a disciple whose heart is on fire, who has no fear, who speaks the truth in love no matter the consequences. And this is not about being judgy. This is about living from the inside out. And when Christ, it says in the scripture today, I abide in you, I live in you. Connect with that. But a disciple whose heart is on fire, who has no fear, who speaks the truth in love, no matter the consequences, whose witness makes the world uncomfortable, and who preaches the gospel, and as Francis says, sometimes use words. Our responsibility is to let people see God through us. That's how it works. Desire to be dangerous to a dull and boring religion. Desire a faith that considered dangerous by a cynical culture. Being a disciple of Christ is not about living right. It's about being fully alive. When God lives and breathes in us, we are delivered from a dead life. With the Holy Spirit living in our bodies, everything about us will be alive in Christ Jesus. We can live with expectancy, anticipation, and enthusiasm. We will be compelled to tell everyone we meet about the wonderful things we have seen and heard and about how terrific life is. So when someone says to you, how are you doing? What are you going to say? I'm great. Thanks for asking. How are you? Don't say, well, you know. Oh, I have to have that operation in 3 weeks. And, you know, my marriage is falling apart. No, see, I'm fabulous. Thank you very much. Our steps will be lighter. Our faces will be aglow, and faith communities will come alive. And we will experience God's grace that exists to point us to a love that no other love has known. We might even color outside the lines. Oh my. And that is what being a disciple is, living in God's faithfulness, living love outside the lines. It is living in those non-ideal places called life, knowing that we can do it in the Spirit's strength. It's not our strength. It's not Wilma's strength or, you know, Joyce's strength. It's Christ's strength, the Spirit's strength. Take a risk. Ask God to take away any part that is afraid to live an abundant life. Any part that does not trust the Spirit change lives then, now, and forever. Moses declared to Joshua as the nation of Israel watched. He said, "Be strong and courageous, for you will lead these people into the land the Lord swore to our ancestors he would give them. Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord will personally go ahead of you. He will be with you. He will neither fall, fail, nor abandon you." The wonder of a life lived in Christ is that the promised land is in our hearts. That is good news. Christ is alive and lives in you and me. Let us pray. Lord, give us the boldness to live outside the lines for you. Encourage us and knit us together by the strong bonds of love. Let our roots grow deep into your love so we grow strong in the truth and our hearts overflow with gratitude. We have died with you and we are raised to new life. Great is your faithfulness. Your mercies begin afresh every morning. The Lord is our inheritance. Therefore, all hope is in you. Amen.